Children are dismissed for children's church. They won't be doing it next week because it'll be fifth Sunday, so just make that mental note. Thank you, choir, for leading us in that song today, pushing our thoughts to that promise of heaven that we will one day reside in. If you're a guest with us and you have kids and they are itching to go back there, you're welcome to meet our workers. They'll be in the back and they can sign you up. I wonder, as I think most of the kids are out now, I wonder as you think about your life, there we go. All right, now we got it. As you think about your life, have you ever thought about being held captive in something? It could be anything. It could be a job that you're not enjoying. You feel like you're burdened down and held captive. Maybe retirement's just right there, almost in reach, but you're tied back to it. Maybe it's a house that's falling apart that you're tied to that you wish you could get out of. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's not just a job. And there's lots of things that people are held captive to. Could be an addiction. Many people face a life held in addictions where they're captive prisoners. We're going to start today a book as we study through God's Word that is a book about freedom and the freedom that we find in Christ. And as we think about being held captive to anything, we long for freedom. We long for that song that we sang a while ago. When we all get to heaven, we think about being freed from this body that we're held captive to right now. It's sick, it's dying, it's diseased in some cases, it's aching every morning as we get up. We're ready to be freed from this body. Well, there are many things that we want to be freed from, and we think about that idea of being released from what holds us captive. But I want you to think about your sin today. I want you to think about how we are held captive to that and how often, even after we come to know Jesus Christ, we try to put ourselves back into captivity. And that's, in a nutshell, what Paul is doing is he writes the churches in Galatia this letter to the Galatians. It's found in the New Testament, so if you want to open up there, we're going to be in Galatians now for several weeks as we look through here. But it's in the New Testament. It's right there at the beginning of these epistles that Paul writes, where it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And the way that I've always remembered it, I don't know why, is General Electric Power Company. If you remember that, you'll know that Galatians comes first. And I don't know why, it's always stuck in my head, but those little things sometimes trigger memories and help us remember the order of things. So General Electric Power Company, which we often feel held captive to, or used to, Galatians is first. So Galatians 1, I'm going to want to start off by laying a foundation for our study as we look at this book, because Galatians is prime with a lot of context, a lot of things that are going on that help us understand what Paul was writing, why he was writing it, and to whom he was writing it. Paul's letters make up Galatians is thought by most scholars to be one of his earliest, the earliest letter that Paul wrote. So it's interesting as we think about the background and what was going on in the churches that he was writing, the time frame that he might have been writing in. Now, Galatians, we see, was probably written around 49 A.D., which was just before the Jerusalem Council, which is found in Acts 15. He was writing several churches in the region of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. So if you looked at a map in the back of your Bibles and you looked at the first missionary journey, you would see some of those towns like Lystra. You can go ahead and flip to that one. There you go. So Derbe, Lystra, some of those towns that Paul and Barnabas went to on the very first missionary journey as they moved through that area and they were preaching the gospel and starting churches. These were the churches that Paul was starting. And we see that account in Acts chapter 13 through 14. So right there in Acts 13 through 15 is where Galatians was written and to whom Galatians was written. So if you want to go back sometime and you want to study a little bit more about the context, you want to understand a little bit more, go back to Acts chapter 13, 14, and 15 and see exactly what was going on as Paul and Barnabas were starting churches. We learn a lot from those things. So Paul and Barnabas had planted these churches. They'd started them. They were a very special place, obviously, in their hearts because they were involved in the process of starting those churches. They knew the people that were there personally. They had led those people to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and had seen them trust Him as Lord and Savior. Maybe He had even participated in baptizing some of them and discipling them along the way. And as they came back through after at the end of the missionary journey, the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were set to appoint leaders and elders in every one of those churches. So they knew the leaders of those churches. They had gone through a time where they got to know them and invest in their lives. So this was, to Paul, was like a spiritual father speaking to his children. So if you have children, you understand what that feeling is like. You understand what it means to pour your investment, your life, in trying to raise up a child and train them in the way that they should go, and just hoping that they will listen to the words of wisdom and experience that you've tried to share with them, so that their life will be easier than your life, that they will make some more wise choices. And you put all that effort in there, and then just to see a mistake or a bad choice, your heart is broken. You feel punched in the gut. This week we were talking with Taylor after we had left her, and she told us about a situation she was going through, and it wasn't a decision that she'd made. It was just something that she was going through, and we just felt, I could hardly eat as we were driving home because my heart wanted to be with her. I wanted to scoop her up. I wanted to hold her and tell her everything is going to be okay. That's the heart that Paul is writing this letter with. He's writing as a spiritual father who sees a danger, a very powerful danger, that he wants to protect his children from, his spiritual children. So that's kind of the idea, the sense of the tone of the letter that we need to understand is a shepherd's heart, someone who cares deeply for these churches. Now, Galatians is a powerful book because it packs a lot of truth in about the gospel and about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was really trying to get across in this early letter. It was such a powerful book that Martin Luther, you know who Martin Luther is, right? Martin Luther was called the father of the Reformation. He's the one who was a monk in the church, in the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church. And as he studied the scripture, as he pored over the scripture, everything they were teaching was leading people astray, was telling people the opposite of what the scriptures actually said. Martin Luther himself said that Galatians is the book that God used, the letter that God used to help him be saved. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 in particular was the verse, and this quote up here was just, go back one more, I'm sorry. This quote up here from Martin Luther, the true God has never yet smiled upon a person for his charity or virtues, but only for the sake of Christ's merits. It's just kind of a nutshell summary that he put in one of his own commentaries that he wrote on the book of Galatians as he was talking about the fact that God does not look at our merit, our work, our good deeds, and ever smiles upon that as if we've earned any favor under God. But he looks at us by looking at the deeds of Christ, Christ did, and the righteousness that he did in voluntary giving his life. So that was the point that Martin Luther was making. But look at verse Galatians chapter 3 and then verse 11. This was the verse in particular that Martin Luther attributes to God using to save him. He says in verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." All right, so as Martin Luther, and if you know anything about the history of Martin Luther, he was a monk. He was studying the scripture. He was translating the gospels. And as he got to reading the gospels, as he got to reading, in particular, Galatians, and he was struck by this passage because his whole life had been trying to justify himself by living according to a law, by living according to good works. Everything he did, his whole life was oriented around this. And yet the scripture says the just, the righteous will live by faith in Christ, in what Christ did, not in what we do. So from that verse, God saved Martin Luther. And we see a reformation of the church that has taken place now for more than 500 years. What a great thing and powerful thing God's Word is. Just one verse, one day in His reading, and God saved him. How important it is for us to read God's Word every single day. Saved or not, how important is it for God to penetrate our hearts and grab a hold of us and make right in our lives what is wrong, to set us on the path of freedom that we find in Jesus Christ. Enough about that. Let's look a little bit more at the context, the tone, the idea of what Paul was writing. Because I don't know if you face the same problem I face, but when I'm texting or I'm writing on whatever, social media, I often have a problem understanding what people's tones are. You know, what are they trying to say in their words? And sometimes people go overboard and say, I promise you, I'm saying this with love. I there's not meanness. There's not sarcasm in this. And you feel like when you're writing a text, you've got to explain all that. And that's why they make emojis or emojicons and all those kinds of things. And I was struck the first time that I was told that just responding with a K on your text was rude. And I was told by my daughter that you have to put OK because it's just rude to put K. And I'm thinking, well, text, the whole point of text is to be short. But now I'm being told that it's wrong because I just don't understand these things. The tone is very important in everything that you do and everything that you say. And that's why so many times when you write something, when you type something on social media, if your tone comes across in a different way, or depending on how the person reads it, they might understand it and they might read it in a way where they're thinking, oh, that person's being rude, but they're not being rude at all. So tone is very important. And I say this because Paul writes this letter with a very profound tone in his voice, a very profound emotion that is just driving him as he writes, as he's inspired by the Spirit to write exactly what he writes in this letter to the Galatians. It's a tone of righteous anger. It's a tone of a fatherly discipline that he wants to come down upon the Galatians and just get this point across to them. He wants to grab a hold of them and shake them and help them to understand the importance of what he's saying. The tone that Paul across in this letter is very important for us to understand. He's communicating this tone in this letter. We see it in the very beginning because in every letter that Paul writes, he always, in the very beginning, gives kind of a commendation, kind of an encouragement, kind of a word of salutation that says, you know, God is doing great things among you. I hear of the wonderful things. I give thanks to God because of what he's doing among you and all these things. In Galatians is the only exception to that rule. Paul starts this letter without any word of commendation, without any word of encouragement. He gets straight to the point of what he's trying to come across to the Galatian churches with, the point that he really feels that he must make. And it is in a tone of righteous anger. Now, he's doing this because of another point of background that we've got to lay as we begin to look at this book. We need to understand the context of the people who were causing the problems. They were called Judaizers in that day. The Judaizers were a people who were, as that symbol is really the best way to symbolize them, they were wolves with sheep's clothing. They were pseudo-messianic Jews. And I say pseudo because they kind of saw that God had promised in his Old Testament that a Messiah would come and he would redeem the people of Israel and he would be a blessing to the world. And they saw Jesus kind of in this way, but they didn't truly see Jesus for who he was and what he did. Instead, what they saw was, here's one who is leading us out, and we need to continue to do good works. We need to continue to do all of these laws. And those who are non-Jews, the Gentiles who are coming and wanting to be a part of this, they need to do the same thing. So the Judaizers would watch Paul, and they would follow his footsteps. And if they knew he was going to Lystra, then after he was gone, they would come in behind him and they would begin to teach and preach a false gospel. They would tell the non-Jews, the Gentiles, because this area of modern-day Turkey in that time was a mix of Roman citizens and Jews and just Gentiles that were Hellenized from the Greek culture. And it was just a great multi-ethnic mix, a beautiful multi-ethnic mix of people in this area. So they would come in and they would tell them, okay, you've got to do the same thing that we do. You've got to be circumcised if you're a man. You've got to follow the dietary laws of the Jews. And you need to do these acts of righteousness to earn your salvation. They would come in and they would follow up everything that Paul did. And Paul comes to realize that they're doing that. They're just following him around from every place that he's gone. And they're trying to, in their minds, correct the gospel that Paul is preaching. And also, they're trying to poison the churches. Paul, they're trying to convince them that the message that Paul has for you is wrong. It's a false gospel. You need to listen to us and not Paul. So they would do everything they could to slander Paul and throw him under the bus. So as Paul's writing this letter, you've got that context in the background. You've got Paul kind of like a mama bear who's been robbed of her cubs. And she's just, he's just mad. He's angry. He is ready to do battle with them theologically to let them know that there is only one gospel. And it's the gospel of freedom in Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ alone that we are saved. Remember the points of the Reformation, the five solas that are often the anchor points of the Reformation. By faith alone, justified. We see salvation comes through faith alone. Justification through the gospel of what Christ has done. So Paul wants to beat this truth. He wants to make certain that everybody knows in the churches in Galatia that the gospel of Christ is Christ alone. Now, it was probably written between chapters 14 of Acts and chapter 15, because we know that it more than likely wasn't written before the Jerusalem Council, because he never mentions this. And the Jerusalem Council was about the same issues that Paul was facing. This was an early letter, and it was very important to Paul, as you think about this being one of his first letters, because the church was just getting started. So this was literally a foundational issue for Paul and for all the churches. So when we start looking at Galatians and we understand that he's talking about getting the gospel right, that's the foundation of every church. If we don't get the gospel right in everything we do, then everything we do is wrong. The gospel has to be center of everything that we do as a church. It has to be the focus of our worship. It's what drives our worship. It's what causes us to sing praises to God, because he loved us enough to send his son to die in our place, to be resurrected again. It has to be the driving force of what causes us to do evangelism, what causes us to do missions, what causes us to fill boxes. All that we do must be driven by the gospel, and it must be held and anchored to the gospel. It is foundational. So when Paul's writing this letter, this early letter to the churches, it's just getting started, he's angry righteously because he knows how important this issue of the gospel is. If we get the gospel wrong, we get everything wrong. So we must hold tightly to that. So as Paul does this, he's doing that theme that will continue to come up as we study through Galatians, that we've got to get the gospel right. We must get it right. Now, the Judaizers had claimed that to believe in Christ, you had to do more things. You couldn't be saved without being circumcised. They said you had to adhere to the Mosaic law. So their understanding of faith was Christ plus works. Understand, the Judaizers' understanding of salvation, for a theological term, it's soteriology, their understanding of how you are saved was believe in Christ and do good works. And you had to do both of those in order to be saved, according to the Judaizers. Now, you've heard me say it many times before, and I'm going to say it many times again. Christ plus anything is nothing at all. Salvation is not Christ plus anything. Salvation is in Christ alone. His work, that's it. So, that's a hard thing for us to think about as we think about the world around us. And we think about how exclusive the gospel is. And it is very exclusive. It means that if you don't believe in Christ alone for salvation, your destiny, your destination is eternity under the wrath of God. That's hell. That's separation from God's love and salvation. And as we begin to think about the exclusivity of the gospel, and we begin to think about all the millions of people who adhere to some of these religions that say the very thing, Christ plus works is what brings salvation, we have to understand that in general, as you look at that, if that's what they believe salvation is about, then that vast majority, if that's what they hold to, are dying and going to hell. And that's not something we like to hear or think about. As you think about the multitudes of millions and billions of people who have been deluded and blinded by false gospels that are so close, that talk about Jesus, yet say, we add something else, we add something else. And we think about them, all those many thousands and billions of people going to hell because of just that one little thing they didn't believe. Because of just trying to add something else. We want to think, and I know because I think this, we want to think, don't you think God might compromise a little bit on that? Wouldn't he just let them in to heaven? We want to be sympathetic. We want to think of ourselves as being fair by thinking, well, God's not just going to toss all of those people into hell and separate him forever. Will he? Our God is holy. He created us for a purpose. And he created us to exist in a relationship with him. And he, as the holy creator, he's defined exactly how we have relationship with him. And it's not Christ plus something. It's just Christ. That's it. So anything outside of his defined relationship and avenue, way for us to have relationship with God leads to hell. That's why Jesus speaks about the narrow way and the wide way. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now this makes the message of the gospel very exclusive. It makes it very narrow. It makes it a treasure that so many will not find. It makes the responsibility of us to proclaim this truth to the top of our lungs even greater, right? Because how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless we proclaim? So we've got to proclaim this truth. We've got to share this gospel. We've got to tell the world in the most loving way that we can that the gospel is exclusive and that if you add anything to Christ, you've taken away salvation. It's wrong. It's just false. Christ plus anything is not the Christ that the gospel teaches. It's not the truth that the scripture teaches. So our Creator, and this is a good way for me to remember it, when I am tempted to want to be sympathetic, when I'm tempted to want to compromise and say, well, surely God's not going to send them to hell for just that one little wrong part of their belief, I have to come back to terms to understand that our Creator didn't send his Son to die on a cruel cross in our place so that we could add something to his work. What more could be added to what Christ has done? Nothing. My pathetic attempts to try to do something good are nothing and could add nothing to the great love of what Christ has done for us. So we must get the gospel right. We must share the gospel with this understanding of unadulterated truth, that Christ is the only way. And it's so important today, because as the world looks at the church and looks at the gospel that we preach, they're going to scream that we're being too exclusive. They're going to scream that we should be inclusive of everybody, that we should tolerate, that we shouldn't be so exclusive and hateful in what we say, when in truth what we say is the most loving thing we can. This is the solution. Christ is it. We want you to understand the exclusivity of the gospel because we want you to understand the only way of salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. It's not in Jesus plus your identity or whatever you want to add to it. It's Christ alone. So Paul was very passionate about this. He was very passionate about and upset about the reality that these false teachers had come in, intruded themselves into the midst of the church like wolves in sheep's clothing, preaching a gospel that was Christ plus something else. He was righteously angry about this, and I think we should be in the same way righteously angry when we see the gospel adulterated. When we see the gospel of Jesus Christ changed and morphed into something like Jesus plus something. Now, I'm not saying we should get angry and hateful toward another person, that we should do anything of physical action toward another person. We should just proclaim the truth in love. But there should be some kind of boiling within us when we see the gospel of Jesus Christ changed, adulterated. There should be a righteous anger boiling within us that says, that just screams out, that's wrong. That's false. You're leading people astray. So when we see false teachers on the television proclaiming a message of just be your best self, they're lying to people and sending them to hell. And that should sadden us. It should break us. It should righteously anger us to the point of wanting to tell the truth, to the point of passionately wanting to explain that we've got to get the gospel right. And it's not from a position of hatred of that other person or what the other people are doing. It's from a position of loving the truth more than lies. And that's what the gospel teaches us to do. Galatians deals with many important issues, but its prominent message is this idea of spiritual freedom that the gospel brings. And that's a very important message for us today as we think about freedom, as we're in a country that talks about freedom all the time, freedom from tyranny, freedom from all these things, and people are passionately independent as Americans, aren't we? We are. We're passionately independent. We think about freedom, and many people today, their idea of freedom is freedom from God. They want to be freed from religion. They don't want anything shackling them down or telling them that they're wrong for anything that they choose to do or desire to do. People think that if you say something against what I'm standing on, then you're just negating me. You're just saying that I shouldn't even exist because you won't accept the identity that I choose or the thing that I'm following and chasing after in my life. From a Christian perspective, we must understand in loving truth, we're trying to set people free. Because the freedom that they perceive is a false freedom, because every sinner is bound to their sin. And that's not freedom. Every sinner is bound to the choice that they choose which sin they want to chase after. That's the freedom that they have, that they're bound to whatever sin they've chosen to chase after. Now, the freedom that we have in Christ, by His grace, comes in as we are enemies and He rescues us and sets us free. The issue that Paul is seeing in Galatians is that these false teachers were now coming in and they're telling the Galatians who've been set free of their choice for sin that those Galatians are now choosing to jump right back in to captivity, right back into sin. So Paul writes this letter with this urgency, with this emergency, this almost like an amber alert when it comes out on your phone and it just beeps, it stops everything you're doing so that you'll look at your phone and see somebody has done something very evil. That's what Paul is doing there. This is his amber alert to the grace and the freedom that we find in Christ. And that's the tone of the letter that he's writing. So as we look at this, the letter to the Galatians was written in a way that it was meant to set right the message of freedom. Paul wanted these new believers, these new churches, to know the true gospel and the freedom that comes in the Christian life. So if you're dealing with something today, and I don't know what it is, I can't know what your captivity is, I can't know what you're being held down by, I know what I'm being held down by in my life. And we're all facing different I know the worries that come up in my life that seek to grab a hold of me and pull me into captivity. And I have to come back to Christ and say there is freedom in the gospel. So I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be anxious about these things. No, I'm going to cast my cares on the God who pours out grace unimaginably, incomprehensibly. He pours out grace so sufficient for everything that I might face. That's the freedom of the gospel that Paul is saying you can have today. Whatever's binding you, whatever's holding you captive today, there's freedom in Christ. So to express this freedom, Paul wanted to divide up his letter into three different sections. Basic outline is chapters 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 talk about the one true gospel. It's Paul's personal defense of his apostleship and of the fact that God had called him and that there is one true message, and that was the message that he was speaking. So that's what chapters 1 and 2 is about. Paul summarizes, he climaxes his argument in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I told you a couple weeks ago, that's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And he uses that as a transition into chapter 3 and 4, where he's talking more doctrinally. He's talking about how God has formed one people rooted in Christ, and it goes all the way back to Abraham. So he uses this doctrinal argument for everyone to see that Abraham's salvation was by faith. It wasn't by works. He was before the law. He was before Moses. It couldn't have been by the law. His salvation, what was counted to him as righteousness, was based on faith in what God would do. Martin Luther understood in Galatians chapter 3:11, the righteous will live by faith and not in a trust in our own works. So this multi-ethnic family of believers, all of these Jews and non-Jews and Roman citizens and non-Roman citizens, free and slave, male and female, all of these ethnicities coming together are one in Christ. And that's what he says in chapters 3 and 4. And then he moves on to chapters 5 and 6, where he really begins to get practical with the believers to help them see that, you know what, this life of freedom in Christ is attainable because the Holy Spirit indwells each of you. And he helps us to live in this freedom of Christ. He helps us to work works of righteousness that we couldn't do on our own. I'll never be able to love my wife the way that I should as a Christian husband in my own strength. I will always default back to my own selfish desires. But in surrendering to the Holy Spirit that dwells within me, maybe I will be able to live for His glory as a husband who is a follower of Christ. But only as I surrender to the Holy Spirit. So that's the basic outline that Paul is laying out. Galatians is about getting this gospel right. To claim the need for works in one's salvation is a betrayal of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. To say that anything else is needed is to say that the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not enough. So when we begin to wonder about what this denomination or this cult or this group is saying about Jesus or about the gospel, and there's a lot of groups out there, cults that call themselves by the name of Jesus Christ, yet they preach that you have to believe all and do all these works. When they say that, they're saying that the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus was not enough. What Galatians is telling us is that Jesus is enough. He's all we need for salvation and for sanctification. He's all we need. Now that's just the introduction to the book. Would you stand with me as we read, if you're physically able, Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to give a quick introduction to this salutation. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, you hear our prayer. All glory belongs to you forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for standing with me to honor God's word. As we look at his word as an authority over our lives, I just want to point out a few things. Right from the get-go, Paul is saying, God made me an apostle, not man. He starts his argument from the very beginning. I am an apostle and made so by God. That means several things. One thing it means is the message that he preaches is not a message based on man making him an apostle, but on God making him an apostle. So he starts out from the very beginning. I want you to know that the gospel that I preach is from God, that the fact that I'm an apostle is because God made me an apostle. Man didn't give me that authority. He wants them to know this in the face and in the light of all the things that the Judaizers are saying about him. So he wants them to understand this because the Judaizers were saying a lot of things. They were trying to invalidate his preaching. So if Paul's message is from God, then it goes a little bit further in those first couple of verses. This is the God who did what? He raised Jesus from the dead. Now, what kind of power is necessary to raise somebody from the dead? Paul is saying, whatever you're captive to, whatever's holding you captive, the God that I'm preaching, the God who gave me this message, who made me apostle, is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, don't you think he has the power to set you free from whatever you're facing? That's the God who has called Paul to apostleship, and that's the God who's given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the power that can free us from whatever you're facing today. I don't know what it is that you're held captive today. I don't know what it is that's holding on to you, worrying you, causing fear in your life, but that the God who is more powerful than anything you are facing or anything I'm facing, more powerful than any disease, more powerful than any COVID strain, our God is powerful. And he sets us free. Verse 2, he says, and with all the brothers. And I've always tended to just kind of read right over that, but what we need to take from that is the understanding that Paul's not some wild-haired cult leader out there by himself proclaiming something. He's backed up by the church. He's backed up by the brothers and the sisters in Christ who know the same truth of the gospel, who've been called and freed by the same God who is powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead. So he's backed up by all of that. What we need to understand as we call ourselves church is we've got each other to back up with this message. So if we see one another captive and held captive to a fear or something else, it's our responsibility to remind each other, hey, brother, we have a God who is powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead. Don't you think he can free us? He freed me from this. He can free you from that. We have one another. And then Paul was saying, you know, this message is not just me, even though God alone is the one who made me an apostle. He's also given this message to others. Good for us to remember that. Paul, as he continues this letter, he says, grace and peace to you in verse 3. Now, this is something that Paul would always say in his letters. He would always use this as a salutation. It was a very normal thing. It was always in this order, grace and peace. If I hadn't taken so long in the introduction, I would be able to talk a little bit more about this. But I want you to take this idea home and think about, as he starts this letter of freedom that we have in Christ, he starts it with these simple words, grace and peace. It wasn't just an opening to a letter. It meant something. It meant that no matter what we're facing in this life, we can have peace because of the grace of Jesus Christ. So his prayer in this way, his opening of this letter, is that grace and peace come through Jesus Christ, the one who was resurrected. So he's continuing to undergird the truth of this message. Now, getting the gospel right was very important. Notice something else. As I'd already mentioned, he didn't say anything of salutation or of commendation or encouragement. He got straight to the point. And the point we see in verse 1 is, who raised him from the dead? Paul is centering the gospel as the central message of Galatians. Nothing else is more important. It's the centerpiece of this letter. If you're in prison today, no matter what's holding you in prison, there's freedom in the gospel. Verse 4 says, and this is a very important point of the gospel. I want to read verse 4 again. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Now this idea of delivering. First of all, Christ made this voluntary sacrifice. The scripture reading that we did this morning from John's gospel was about the fact that Jesus laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. The Romans weren't able to do this. The Jews weren't able to do this. Jesus himself laid down his life in the place of you and I, you and me. He laid down his life as a voluntary sacrifice by God's ordained, by God's determination. He did this. And then it tells us in the last part of verse 4 why he did this. The ESV says, deliver us. The New American Standard says it even better. He says, to rescue us. Jesus laid down his life to rescue us from this present evil age. What that paints a picture of is not something that we could do our own self, right? If you need to be rescued, it's because you can't get yourself out of the situation. Make sense? The best picture of this, I think, is like somebody who's unconscious and they've fallen down and they're in their house and the house is completely on fire. Everything is burning up. It's consumed in fire. And then in comes a fireman at the last moment to pick up this unconscious person and drag them outside and save them from the flames. They were rescued by some outside force. Because they couldn't rescue themselves. They were unconscious. Now that's not even a good illustration, because the truth of the matter is, not only were we unable to do anything, we were fighting God when he burst into our flaming building to rescue us. We were enemies of God, didn't want anything to do with him, doing everything we could to rebel against him. And still he comes into the burning building to rescue us. What a good God. What a gracious God. Freedom-giving God we have, that against our own will, that in our defiance against God, totally unable, dead in our trespasses to do anything to rescue ourselves, God rescues us. Paul starts the letter in the very greetings by just laying the foundation of what this whole letter is about. It's about God rescuing us when we couldn't do it ourselves. So why should we think that we can continue to live in our own strength? Instead, we should live in the freedom of the rescuing, redeeming Savior who laid down his life in our place. Paul finishes up the salutation by giving glory to the one place that it belongs. In defiance of all the false prophets and false teachers that were coming behind Paul with a message that was basically saying, believe in Jesus, but believe in yourself and do the works that you can do. Well, who gets the glory for the works that you're able to do? You do. Who gets the glory for the work that only God can do? Paul finishes that verse in chapter 5, praise and glory to God the Father. Forever and ever. Him alone belongs the glory for salvation, because he alone was able to procure it for us. Whatever you're facing, whatever's holding you captive today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've been held captive to sins that have defined your life, and you're dead. I hope you hear the Spirit's voice today, banging on that fiery door, bursting through to rescue you and pull you from the flames. Would you respond to him today if that's what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? If If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but your life has been defined by all the things that are holding you captive, keeping you in prison, keeping you down, just know that there is a God powerful enough to burst in and rescue you. And that's what He is trying to do today. That's what He is bursting in to do, to respond to Him today. If you're here today and you already know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you're like me, you're walking through life, but so tempted every day to fall right back into letting something take your life captive, let's get the gospel right today. Let's reorient to what Paul is saying. The God of grace and freedom has made you free, so live in the freedom of Christ today. Would you stand with me as we go into this time of response? Time to respond to whatever the Lord is speaking to you. Maybe you have questions or you want to ask some questions. I'll be here, but Jimmy will be here. We'd love to talk with you and answer any questions that you might have, or to walk with you through the understanding of how you can know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I would invite you to respond and come down during this song of response. Or maybe you just need to pray and come to the altar and pray, or pray right where you are and make that surrender to the God of freedom who has given us the gospel today. We're going to sing.